a break from Genesis this fall and be focusing on a series on going deeper in our walk with God. And you'll be hearing more about that in the coming weeks. And we're hoping to actually even coordinate that around our life impact groups as well, in really challenging people to look at their life and say, how can I go deeper in my walk with God? You know, as we start today, and today is going to build up to the actual incident at the end of Genesis 32 of Jacob wrestling with God. What appears as a man, but much like Abraham's earlier encounter with God and the two angels, it was a face-to-face. Abraham had a face-to-face encounter. Jacob had an even more personal encounter and wrestled God. And it's a fascinating scene, but to really understand the story, you kind of have to look at the whole chapter and put it in context of what's happening in Jacob's life. But as we start, I just want us to think for a moment and think about your own life. I'm going to make a statement, and you can think in your own life, has this rung true? Sometimes God uses pain to get our attention. Sometimes God uses pain to get our attention. Or sometimes God will use a personal crisis to lead us to a spiritual crisis. Anyone here have the experience you're either going through now or have been through that you've experienced that the pain, it may not be necessarily something God caused. We'll look at Jacob's story. We know Jacob made the mess that he's living in. And yet the crisis that Jacob finds himself in, even though it was self-inflicted, becomes a tool for God to do a work in his life. And so I want us to, even as we dive into the story, to think about that truth, that sometimes the crisis and the pain, even though it may not be caused by God, God can use that personal crisis or that pain as a turning point in your life. So with that in mind, let's dive into the story. And again, we'll come up for air occasionally, but we're going to move quickly so we can really focus in on the wrestling account. But I want us to think, as we're walking through this, we've been looking at Jacob. Remember, Jacob started out true to his name, the schemer, the supplanter. Not necessarily a guy you'd expect to be lifted up as a model for us to follow. And yet, in last week, we looked at his encounter with Laban and how God used that for him to kind of a mirror in his life to see that even the deceiver can be deceived. But you remember, when he left home, he was not only looking for a wife, but he was running. He was running from who? Esau. He was running from Esau, his brother, who he had tricked twice. And he was fearful that Esau was going to kill him. The text indicates that Esau was plotting. He was planning to take Jacob's life. And so he's been gone. He's been with Laban. I mean, remember, 14 years working for Rachel and Leah, and then another 6 or so years working for the livestock that he's now been blessed with. So about 20 years have passed, and he's returning home. Just wondering, is Esau still holding that grudge? So let's pick up verse 3. Genesis 32, verse 3. It says, "And Jacob, thinking again with Esau in his mind, sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkey, flocks, male servants, and female servants.'" I get a picture of how God has blessed him. He says, "And I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messenger returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you." All sounds good so far. "And there are about 400 men with him." So what's Jacob thinking? He's sent this messenger out really to test the water, to find out, okay, is Esau still plotting my demise? Or has Esau, with the passing of time, come to a place where he might receive him again as his brother? And again, the response says, well, Esau's coming. That sounds all great until you hear that he has 400 men with him, which sounds like a fighting force. Street brawl, whatever you want to call it. Jacob thinks Esau is coming for his head. So we see, if we keep reading, Jacob is scared, and rightfully so. Verse 7 says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking, well, if Esau comes and to one of the camps and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." I mean, in some ways, you're looking at that and think, well, he's being compassionate. He's trying to care for as many that are under his command as he can and protect his household. But what you see is, in this crisis, as he's now face to face, you imagine, he's been dreading this meeting. He's been anxiously waiting for this meeting. And even in his vow that he made back in chapter 28, his whole focus on trusting God, trusting Yahweh to be with him, was, look, if you can get me through this time and bring me back home safely, you will be my God. And he would embrace the promises that God had given to him. You would think in this moment that, as he's been thinking about all this, that he's been holding on and trusting that God is going to provide for him and God is going to protect him, you would think his first response would be to say, okay, God, it's time for you to show yourself. But instead, we see that his first response, the schemer, comes up with a scheme. He comes up with a plan. And so his first plan is to divide his camp. Divide his camp, that way if Esau comes, at least he's not going to kill everything within his camp. But, you know, while that looks like Jacob hasn't really changed much, if we keep reading, we see there is change happening in Jacob's life. Because even though Jacob has put this plan into place of dividing his camp to protect at least half of the camp, his next response is to go to God in prayer. And I want us to read verses 9 through 12 of Genesis 32. Look first at the 9 and 10. It says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, O God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps." There's two things I want to highlight there. Do you remember last week we talked about the fact that most of Jacob's conversation and talking about in his interactions with God, Yahweh was always the God of Abraham, the God of his father Abraham, the God of his father Isaac. And we talked last week about the importance of Jacob coming to a place where he's beginning to embrace Yahweh as his own, and how that was a model for us, is that we can't trust the faith of our parents and our grandparents. We have to personally come to a point where our faith in God means something personally. And what we see here is, not only does he again references them, God, in this way. It says, the God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac. But then for the first time, he personally uses the term in addressing God and says, O Lord, who said to me. He's saying Yahweh. He's addressing, anytime the words are in your Bible or capital L-O-R-D, that means it's Yahweh, Jehovah. It says, Lord, Yahweh, you're the one who said to me, return to your country and your kindred that I may do you good. So for the first time, Jacob he's addressed God in this personal manner, in which you're beginning to see that Jacob is beginning to embrace God himself personally in his own life. And as we keep reading in this prayer, we're seeing that he's going beyond just receiving these past promises, but he's going to God, trusting God and asking for God's assistance. Verse 10, though, goes on to highlight another aspect of this prayer. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. And he goes on to talk about how God has blessed him so much that he left with just his staff, and now he's come back. His party is so large, he's got two different camps. We see in Jacob, not only is he beginning to embrace Yahweh for himself, but you see a humility in Jacob that we haven't seen. You see a humility that recognizes that he's not worthy of God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. And we focused a lot on those words a few weeks ago. He's not worthy of it. And he looks at how God has prospered him, and he realizes that he is totally unworthy of the blessing that he's experiencing from God's hand. So Jacob, while he's still plotting, he's still planning, he's still struggling, you can see his faith struggle, in these first few words of his prayers, you can see he's growing. He's beginning to grow and embracing God and understanding having a humble spirit and recognizing he's not worthy. And guess what? None of us are either. None of us are worthy of God's love and his faithfulness and his provision in our life. Jacob goes on in verse 11. He says, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me and the mothers with their children." He's not only worried about his own life, he's worried about the life of his wives and the life of his children and those that are in his protective care. He's worried that Esau's going to come and just wipe them out. So he calls out to God, "Please deliver me." You know, the scriptures are full of the importance of us coming to a place where we're willing to call out to God for assistance. You see that all throughout the Psalms, that we're to call out to him, that we're, when we see a need, when we're faced with a crisis, that it's not only okay, but God wants us to call out to him. He wants us to bring that concern and come to him and call out to him, to reach out to him. There's one more thing in those verses that I want to highlight. Verse 12, and hopefully you can see it was in bold. He says in verse 11, he says, look, he's scared about Esau. He says that he's going to come and attack me and the mothers and their children. But verse 12, three very important words. "But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." But you said. How many times in our life can we identify with Jacob in saying that we're facing a crisis, we're facing a struggle, and we have God's promises on one side in our mind, and then we look at our circumstances and say, my circumstances don't look like God's promises are being fulfilled, and they seem to be at odds. Jacob is making a choice because he's on the edge of meeting Esau. He's on the edge of wondering if it's going to be his demise. And yet he has all these promises that God has made to him. And so he's asked for God to deliver him, to deliver him from Esau's hand. And he sees the circumstances and realizes how much danger he's in. But he reinforces his conviction in the promise and saying, "But you said." He's trusting God's promises. He's not perfectly there yet. We see that. He's in process, but he understands that we have to take that step and say, I can't just look at my circumstances. I have to trust God and his promises in my life in this moment. If you're here and you're in crisis right now, or you're walking through a painful circumstance or situation in your life now, that is a lot easier said than done. And yet we grow in faith the more that we walk through those circumstances and walk through that pain with our eyes on God and his promises for us. We see, though, if we keep moving, Jacob is, he's growing, but he's still struggling. And so he's developed a plan. Remember, his first, he divided the camp. That was his first action plan. But then he went to prayer, and he prayed for God, and he asked for God's deliverance. But then the first thing he does when prayer is done is come up with another plan. And so he develops a plan. He gets a lot of his livestock together, and he says, "I'm going to create a gift to send ahead of me." But instead of sending one gift, he divides these gifts of livestock up over multiple waves, multiple groups. And so you imagine Esau's reaction. As he's on his way to meet Jacob, he sees one gift of livestock come and another gift come. And every time Jacob's given them instructions saying, look, these are for you from your servant Jacob. Builds up in this wave after wave that he sends ahead of himself to Esau. He says in verse 18, he says, "Then you shall say," so he tells us to those that are taking the gifts, he says, "they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third, and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us." So what's Jacob thinking? Verse 20 says, "For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face, and perhaps he will accept me." You know, it's amazing how often we can do this. We pray for something, and as soon as we pray and ask for God's assistance, we then go develop a plan to say, well, this is how I'm going to fix it myself. Maybe, am I the only one that does that? Jacob, he prays for deliverance, but he's still trying to really develop his planning and his scheming to try to get out of this. He's trying to appease Jacob so Jacob will at least isn't going to kill him. I've often said, and this connects with this common experience that we all have, I've often told people that my life verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I always clarify, it's not because I've mastered it, but because typically when my life is off kilter, I have to go back to it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That phrase of do not lean on your own understanding, lean not in your own understanding, is that's the trap that Jacob is finding himself in. Even though he's gone to God, he's called out to God for help, he's still trying to figure this out. He's still trying to figure out a way that he's going to survive this meeting. We have to be careful in our own life when we're facing that pain, when we're facing the trials, that when we call out to God, that we don't just try to fix it on our own, but that we trust God to work in the situation through the pain or whatever it is that you're facing. Of course, this leads us to verses 22 through 32, and this is where I really want to focus on and our observations, our takeaway for today. It arrives, again, he's sent all these groups ahead to Esau, and it's now, remember, he split his household in half, and then he sent all these people and his livestock away. So really the only ones left are his immediate family. Verse 22 says, that same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. His wives and his children and everything else he had, he put on the other side of the stream. In verse 24, it says, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And I already explained that if we keep reading and we look at Jacob's reaction, we know this is no ordinary man. This is very similar to what we saw when God appeared in physical form to Abraham. Many people suspect that these Old Testament appearances of God in physical form isn't actually a Christophany. It's a picture of Christ in our midst. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And it says in verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, I'm just guessing. Wrestling all night would be exhausting. Wrestling with your hip out of joint would be extremely painful. But did you catch the fact that even in this moment, and it appears that this is one of those signs, this is no ordinary man. Because it seems like there's something supernatural happening here when he touches Jacob in the hip and his hip socket gets out of joint. But do you catch the fact that Jacob doesn't stop? Imagine the pain of that, and imagine the discomfort that he's experiencing. But it says Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26, it says, then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob's not giving up. He's got a grip, even in the midst of this pain, he's got a grip. And in verse 27, God says to him, this man that he's wrestling with says, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, we're going to get to the significance of the name change later in the message. But this is kind of one of those, it's another picture of what we've seen in Genesis so far. God often asks questions that he knows the answer. And it's kind of, where's your brother? Have you eaten from the tree? God will ask those questions. We've seen it all throughout Genesis. I mean, and I think he's getting right back to the essential aspect of who Jacob is and his character. And he, verse 29, it says, "Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask me my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" Think of the passage we read as our call to worship, the Isaiah 6 passage. Isaiah, when he's in God's presence, cries out, "I'm a dead man. I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't." He recognizes, as a sinful man, he can't stand in the presence of a holy God. So this is one of the things that makes this passage so unique. Not only is it a wrestling match, which is pretty unique, but Jacob even sees how incredible this is, that he's seen God face to face, and he lived to tell about it. He says, "For I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Verse 31, "And the sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. And therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." Chapter 33 goes on to finish the story, and we're not going to get there, but I'm just going to tell you, Esau does not kill Jacob, if you don't know the story. Esau, and actually, if you read in chapter 33, he embraces Jacob. There's an embrace and there's tears. And initially, he's reluctant to take the gifts that Jacob is giving him. But there's actually, you see even another change in Jacob, in that he's insistent and say, "Look, God has blessed me. He's been gracious to me. Take these gifts." And so you see the story finishes in a happy ending. The brothers are restored. They're reconciled. But I want us to focus on the wrestling passage, because this is an encounter that is going to change Jacob, not only physically, he's now got a new limp, a new name, and I believe he's a new man. And I want us to focus first in that first part of this account. It said that Jacob was alone. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to say this. Community is critical for all of us. We need to be in community with other believers. And God will often speak to us in community. But while God can meet us in special ways in community, those moments that we are alone and God is all that we have prepare us for deep work that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. I'll say that again. There are moments in your life where you feel very alone. There are moments in your life where you may intentionally draw away to be with God, and sometimes you just feel like you're alone and you don't even know where God is. But it's in those moments where we're alone with God and God is all that we have, that God can begin to do a new work and a deep work in our hearts and our lives. And I think that sets up what is happening for Jacob in this passage. There are three things I want to highlight that we see in a summary of what Jacob experiences here. These are three things that I think we can look at and we can see the parallel in our own life. The first thing is we see Jacob, he pursues God's blessing. And I wrestled with how to say this. I at one point said Jacob aggressively pursues. And then I thought, well, he actively pursues. Whatever you say. I mean, pursuit, there's nothing casual about the word pursuit. When you're pursuing something, there's nothing casual about it. You're engaged. You're focused. It's the goal that you have that you're pursuing. You're everything within you is driving towards that goal. Jacob, in this passage, we see he is aggressively pursuing God's blessing. He already has the birthright. He's already had his father's blessing, but Jacob has grown enough in his faith to understand that what he needs is the father's, his heavenly father's blessing in his life. And he's not going to give up until he's received it. And you know, this is one of those passages that it's very easy to look at it and say, well, is Jacob even still being really scheming? And he's trying to get one over on God, or maybe looking in a negative sense. I think there is something positive we can look at with Jacob to say, in the same way that Jacob was aggressively engaged in embracing this man and holding on and wrestling to be sure that he received God's blessing, I think it does raise the question in our own life, are we casual about our walk with God, or are we aggressively pursuing him? Are we casual to say whatever happens, happens? Or do we have that, I mean, scrappy was the word I kept thinking about the last couple of days. Jacob is scrappy. Not only scrappy as a wrestler, but he's just scrappy in his personality and his character. He's driven. And I want to ask you, are you driven to pursue God and his blessing in your life? Psalm 63, which has become an important psalm in my life. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no hunger. Jacob, we see there's a hunger. There's a drive. There's a want here that he wants more of God. He wants more of God's blessings in his life. He wants all those promises to be a reality in his life. And he's actively engaged in pursuing it. I will say this is one of the reasons I sense God leading us to really reflect on what it means to go deeper in our walk with God is that in talking to other Christian leaders today, I'm more and more convinced that the American church is pretty much asleep or distracted, often distracted by political notions or distracted by other causes, and we forget. I mean, those things can all be good if at the center of who you are and what God is calling you to do is a drive to go deeper in your walk with him. We need to have a hunger. We need to be thirsty for more of God in our life. One of the things I want to say, though, that's important that we put this in the context again with Jacob. Jacob is pursuing God's blessing, but he's doing it in the context of this relationship with God. And I say that to say that sometimes we can fall into the trap, and I know a few of you got to hear Rob Reamer this year at Mahaffey Camp. I know one of his points that he highlights a lot in his teaching is that we have to be careful that we're not seeking God's hand, but we're seeking his face. And to explain what I mean, as a father, I'm glad that my kids can come to me and say, hey, and Bryce comes to me and says, I need money for gas. Or Katie comes and says, well, it seems like it's always I need money. But it's whatever. I mean, the kids come and they want something and they need something. As their father, I want to give them. But when they come, are they seeking my hand or are they seeking my face? You're seeking my face. What can you give me? Jacob, even though he's seeking the blessing, which would be something coming from the Father's hand, it's all in the context of a relationship. This is not only the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. Now, this is his God. He's in relationship with Yahweh. And in that, he's embracing the promises that were given to Abraham and then to Isaac and embraced or now on to him. I encourage you today to, as you think about, are you actively pursuing God, to think about not only are you engaged? I mean, I'm not a great mechanic, but I know that if the car you're driving or truck you're driving is not in gear, it's not going anywhere. We need to be engaged. We need to be actively pursuing God. It needs to be at the center of our heart and our drive. But we need to make sure that we're pursuing God's face, not just his hand. Because he wants us to experience intimacy and fellowship with him. Another point that we see. Remember, Jacob walks away with two very distinct things that are always going to remind him of this incident. I always remember, a year to the day before Bryce was born, I was in the hospital having back surgery. I remember that date not only because it was significant in my life, a physical crisis, but I remember it matched up to Bryce's birth the following year, but it was a momentous thing. I remember that day. Jacob walks away from this encounter with a limp. New name and a limp. He's been changed. You see, Jacob is wounded. Verse 30 again, it says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. It's not that much of a stretch to look at this in the situation in Jacob's life and how this is used in Jacob, to realize that Jacob, while he was wrestling, and it appears to be a draw, Jacob is conquered. He's wounded. And in our walk with God, we need to understand the importance of surrender and brokenness. I think growing up in the church, I grew up kind of thinking you needed to, if you were broken, you didn't talk about it. And the reality, if you don't know this, we're all broken to some degree, emotionally, spiritually. We all have some level of brokenness, and often in churches, especially in our tradition, holiness churches, we kind of have this idea that we couldn't be honest about our brokenness. Jacob has a constant reminder of this pain in his hip that would not only remind him of this divine encounter, but he's remembering that encounter and realizing there was a need for him to experience change and to have a new name. And there was a need for him to come to that point where he realized he was conquered and he was surrendered. Whether Jacob's affliction is temporary or permanent, he leaves the encounter with a physical reminder of who is to be in charge of his life. I love the story. I've heard stories about General MacArthur, and it's one of those things I even researched to say, is this an urban legend or not? I've heard a very similar story about General MacArthur when the Japanese surrendered. I found a similar story that revolved around Lord Horatio Nelson, British admiral in the 18th century, and at least had some verification on this story, so I'm going to share it. But it illustrates the point of the importance of surrender. This admiral, this naval hero, one was known for not only his bravery, but also in the way that he interacted with people. He was very cordial and very polite. But on one occasion, he was preparing for the meeting of a defeated foe, his defeated foe, another admiral. And they walked across the deck of the ship to meet one another. And the defeated foe reached out to try to take Horatio Nelson's hand. And his response when he looked at him, he had his gaze, he looked at him and says, your sword first. Because the defeated foe still had the sword on his side. And there's a symbolic aspect of handing over that sword to recognizing, I'm defeated. I will say this, and I'm growing more in this, and we're going to talk about this September, I hope. This idea of being conquered by God, I firmly believe that it's not conquered in the foe in which we're reading here. We're not conquered in the foe like we would think that God is going to force himself on us. I believe that the Christian message is we're conquered by God's love. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I usually stop there, but where it goes on, it's Christ who lives in me. And he goes on to say, he's the one who loved me and gave himself for me. We surrender because of God's love and the surrender and the sacrifice that he's made in our life. But I want to say it's critical. If we're going to experience change in our hearts and our lives, we have to come to a place where we understand the importance of surrender, the importance of letting God's love conquer us. A.W. Tozer, there's a quote on the screen, that says that the experiences of men who walked with God in olden times agree to teach that the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. The degree of blessing enjoyed by any man will correspond exactly with the completeness of God's victory over him. If the idea of surrender in the spiritual life doesn't resonate or you don't understand the significance, Dallas, raise your hand. He'll point you to Andrew Murray and the call to absolute surrender. But catch that word of what A.W. Tozer says again, that the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. One last point, and this is one of the biggest takeaways from this passage. Jacob not only walks away with a limp, he walks away with what? A new name. Verse 27 and 28, it says, "And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.'" I already explained that question of what is your name is parallel to all those other questions in Genesis of where is your brother? Have you eaten of the tree? It's a penetrating question. It's getting, God is looking at Jacob and pointing right to the very need that he has, the need for change in his character and who he is. But then instead of a word of condemnation, it's a word of hope. He says, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, but your name shall be Israel. Your name shall be Israel, that he strives with God." That change in Jacob and his name, that name is so much more significant. Names don't mean to us what they meant in the ancient world. That name represented who he was. And this change that he's experiencing in this moment is giving us a picture of not only the change that God is creating in Jacob's life, but the change that we need to encounter in our own walk with God. And so with those things in mind, I just want to leave you with a couple of thoughts and encourage you to look at your own life and say, even Jacob, this schemer, this guy that we've been following, and he seems to be slowly getting it. It's only taken 20-some years. He's starting to get it. I can relate to that. It's taken me 20-plus years to even learn what I have spiritually. But Jacob can give us a picture of some of the things that God wants to do in our life. And I want to encourage you to think about this truth. Jesus has invited us to follow him. But Jesus was also clear that we need to lay down our life, take up our cross, and follow him. And the Galatians 2:20 passage that I just quoted, we are crucified with Christ. Our old life is gone, and then we embrace Jesus to follow him, Jesus living in us and through us. I want to ask you, are you actively pursuing him, or are you casual about your walk with God? Is scripture reading something that you're attentive to every day? Are you intentional of making time each day to be in God's presence, reading his word, praying, and really listening for him to speak into your life? Are you casual? Are you actively engaged in your pursuit of God? Are you embracing brokenness and surrender? And understand the importance of being surrendered so that God can really fully work in your life. Because it's when we do those things that then God can begin to do a work in us, and he can begin shaping us and making us into the very people that he has called us to become. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this account and the story. And yet I thank you that you give us examples in scriptures that are very, very human. We see even when Jacob is starting to get it, he can still see his struggle. And Lord, help us to, each of us, look at our own life and examine how are we actively pursuing you? Are we really embracing what you have for our life? And have we come to that place of surrender to invite you to come in and to fill us, to change us from the inside out? Lord, we all need that change. And the only way we can experience that change is, Lord, is for Jesus to come and make his home in us. Help us to get out of the way. Help us to surrender to your love each day so that we might experience your fullness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.